And we'll read verses 1 through 5 of Colossians, the third chapter.
Okay, here we go. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That last verse is not germane to the subject, because we're going to be talking, as the Lord will, on that fourth verse. But the reason I added that is, a service or so ago, I said the New Testament is full of commandments. How many remember my saying that? Well, if you go from verse 5 on, you'll see the entire third chapter of Colossians, starting with verse 5, is nothing but commandments. That's all it is commandments and how to live. And there are many such passages. So when the Bible says, these are they who have the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God, these are the commandments that it's talking about. Don't lie, show love one to another, put off wrath, put on holy and beloved bowels of mercies, forgive one another, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and whatever you do, wives submit to you. Well, I don't want to read that. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, and so on. That this is typical of the many, many commandments. And the way we enter into tabernacles is by doing what? By keeping his word. John 14:23. Did you memorize that yet? Remember I said that was compulsory. That was not an elective. If any man keep my words, my Father will love him. See, we have to keep those words. And then we will come unto him. Now, we're speaking about the tabernacle's experience. In our setting, we had the formation and reconciliation and union stages. And then we broke the manifestation stage into five areas, you may recall. The redeemed bodies. Being the bodies and being joined with Jesus, and then being made visible to the earth, and then crushing wickedness, and then bringing life to the creation. These are the five things that we'll do in the manifestation stage. When the marriage of the Lamb comes and we receive immortal bodies, our bodies will be redeemed. We'll be joined with the Lord. Then shall we ever be with the Lord rather than in the Lord as it is today. We will be made visible. We will be used of God to crush all wickedness in the earth. It's in many places in the scriptures. And we will be trees of life who will bring life to the nations of the earth. These five things are part of the manifestation stage. They go with this stage. Now tonight, what's on my heart is this one aspect of those five, the visibility, the making visible of the invisible kingdom of God. And you see this in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. And if you have two stages to the second coming of the Lord, a rapture and 7 years later, a coming, which I don't believe that there's any 7 year period in there. I think when the Lord comes again, he's going to come again. And that's it. I don't see any place in the New Testament that speaks of the comings of the Lord. Not once. Always the coming.
the day of Christ. And scholars that have studied the word parousia, the epiphany, and so on, there is no linguistic basis for anything except a single coming. Particularly is this true of the word parousia, which is used 24 times in the New Testament and is rendered sometimes presence and sometimes coming. Rotherham renders it coming, uniformly presence and never coming. He likes the idea of the presence of the Lord. He's a very, very conservative Baptist scholar, Joseph Rotherham. And he has quite a treatment on the word parousia. And the net conclusion that he has reached is that the coming of the Lord, or the presence of the Lord, as he prefers to render it, is clouded in mystery, and we don't know exactly what's going to happen until it happens. Now, that's conservative Baptist scholarship. So we certainly are not amiss in saying that these things are not at all clear, and they need to be looked at. Now, I like this Colossians because it's simple. When Christ, who is our life, and this is true of us if he is our life, if we are living by the light of the world, then the marriage of the Lamb is not, it's not been formed in us. We simply are walking in a textual, doctrinal hope that is really not based on fact. If we're being married to the Lamb, it's going on now. When Christ, who is our life, and if our life is the life of the world, then we cannot lift out the part we want and the part we don't want. Christ must become our life in these stages here, the formation and union stages of the marriage of the Lamb. If they operate truly, then Christ becomes our life. And if Christ is our life, when he appears, now the word here in the Greek in Colossians is manifest. When he is made manifest, that word is related to the word epiphany, by the way. The epiphany of Christ. You find in 2 Thessalonians, the brightness of his coming. I think that is, in fact I know it is, in the Greek, is the epiphany of his parousia, or actually the manifestation of his presence, which Peter uses the word parousia, speaking of the transfiguration. The power and coming of our Lord, Peter says, is really the power and parousia of our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And of course, Christ didn't come to the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there, but then revealed. And Rotherham uses this to show that presence is a better term, and that's true in 1 Thessalonians 4. The word is parousia, presence. The presence of the Lord. And again in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now, brethren, when we speak of you all of the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him, it is the parousia, or the presence of the Lord, and our gathering together unto him. So you see, there is coming a presence of the Lord. And when this happens, this epiphany, this manifestation or revealing, like the Mount of Transfiguration, then we shall be revealed. Now, the reason I'm impressing that on you is because it gives a little different understanding of the coming of the Lord. And I'm beginning to come to the conclusion that the coming of the Lord is properly a manifestation of the Lord. Now, as I push in this direction, I want to keep one thing in mind. I do not believe that Jesus has already come, the resurrection is past, and overthrow the faith of some. I do not believe that. I'll sound like it in some of the things that I say, but I don't. It's as we're laboring with the inner and the outer kingdom that it would seem like I believe that he's already come, but I don't. I do not believe that he's already come. There will come a day when Christ comes. It is that coming that needs, that Rotherham was saying, we really don't know what there's going to be. We need to look at it, because I'm going to submit to you that as far as the church is concerned,
in one sense, but a very important sense, not a vague sense, but in a very important sense, the Lord already is with us. We studied this a lot in John 14. You know, I will come to you and you shall see me and the world shall not see me. How will you manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? In a very important sense, the Lord has already come to the church. And what we call by the coming of the Lord or the return of Christ, I don't know if the scripture even uses that. It talks mostly about the parousia, the presence. Is actually a revelation of the Lord. It does include His advent bodily, which is not true today. His bodily advent is not true, and His bodily advent will come in the day of Christ. The bodily advent of Christ will come. That has not happened. Where is He? That's the issue that I want to get at, where He is in His body. But Jesus, in reality, now not in a figure of speech and not by proxy of the Holy Spirit, but coming through the environment of the Holy Spirit, is already with the church and has been with the church for 2,000 years. Now, this is an extremely important and practical concept, and the church has not held it, and consequently, they have created Babylon. See, the church conceives of Jesus as being a million miles away. And who is building the church? Men. Men of good intentions, gifted, but that isn't what Jesus said. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say, upon this rock, I will help you build my church. And for 2,000 years, the church, conceiving that Jesus has gone somewhere, is praying for us, God knows where, beyond the galaxy somewhere, then it's been left up to us to do the work, and our work is God's work, and so on and so forth. But Jesus said, I am with you. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I. The Lord worked with them. And I know He is in heaven, but where is heaven? And that's a thing that we're not clear at all about. But what I'm beginning to see is the Lord is not all that far off. He was close enough that Stephen could see Him when he's dying. He said, I see Jesus. He didn't certainly see beyond the galaxies. But Christ is very much here. And He is here to intervene directly in every detail of our life and ministry. Every detail of our growth in our ministry. And if we conceive of Jesus that in that way, that His coming will not be a coming, in terms of what I'm telling you, a surprise coming to His church is impossible. Anyone that Jesus catches by surprise in a sudden imminent coming will never be revealed with Him. Because they're not walking in Him. They don't see Him. They are walking in the light of the world, even if it's the church world, and it's a blind hope. Maybe the Lord will come. But 1 Thessalonians says, in the fifth chapter, and this is very important, 1 Thessalonians 5, I know I wrote it down, verse 4. Now listen, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, did I quote it right? I haven't looked. I'm not looking at it here. Is that right? It goes about like that, isn't it? All right, now I'm going to ask you something. Is it true that Jesus Christ is coming to his church as a thief? No, it is not true. To whom is he coming as a thief? Those who are not prepared. The idea of the thief is not to steal in this case, but to come when you're not prepared. That's the part of the thief that's being emphasized. Jesus isn't coming to steal anything. He's coming to catch people before they can repent. That's what he's after. You say, now why would he do a thing like that? Well, it has to do with the process of judgment. You see, if the Lord came and lingered in the earth for 5 years, people would live differently. And he wants to know who is going to serve him by faith. That's what he's after. That's why I object so much to the notion that we must have an imminent rapture, because if people don't believe in that, they won't serve God. If that isn't a terrible thing, that's like a class of kids that the minute the teacher goes out of the room, that class goes crazy. That class has never learned discipline. The only reason that they do right is because they fear the consequences of the teacher. They've never learned it. Children that learn discipline in school, now they have to be observed, I'm not talking about that. But the moment the teacher leaves the room, some kid doesn't jump up and begin to dance and all the rest follow him. One clown might go crazy, but the rest of them will hold the class. And I know that's possible. And I've seen it done. And that's a class, those children are good children. And disciplined children. They're not behaving because the teacher's watching them, and the minute they don't, they got to write something 25,000 times. That's not why they're behaving. They're behaving because somewhere they have connected. All right, so the idea of an imminent rapture, because if the church doesn't believe that, they won't behave, is not for us. Jesus is looking for people who will serve him when they can see no reason for what he does, when they are not aware of his presence or anything, they just keep on doing right because they are right. And that's why he's coming as a thief, is to catch people before they have a chance to suddenly sit up straight like that, like the teacher that breaks into the room, comes as a thief. Then she knows who is righteous and who is not. Because the kingdom of God is not a kingdom that's going to be ruled forever by a rod of iron. Eventually it will get to the day when it can be ruled in love. And the overcomers and the ones the Lord is looking for are people who will serve God whether anybody knows it or doesn't. They serve God because it's right. They wouldn't steal if nobody could ever find out. They don't lie, not even little lies. They do right because they know it's right, and they do it because it's right. And so it doesn't matter whether the Lord comes a thief or when he comes, he'll find them doing right. But he is not coming to his church as a thief. You are not in darkness. Now, what does it mean that we are not in darkness? It means that we can see the Lord. That he has already come to us. He is with us. Now, if we can see Jesus and he is with us, won't we know when he's going to be made manifest? In fact, we shall be made manifest together with him.
So it's a whole different concept of the coming of the Lord. He's not coming to us in a blind coming. He is coming to us now in various stages of the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the coming we have to worry about. The return of Christ will be to us a revelation of that which has happened prior. And the practical thing of that is this. The Lord is coming to you now. He's coming to you now. He's coming to you now. That's where the point is of all this theological disputation. The Lord is here now to do things in His church that have never been done before. And He wants our intense interest, the giving over of ourselves without reservation to His entering into us in the Feast of Tabernacles. Because when the Lord comes, it will not be a coming in the sense of He's a million miles away and here He comes and all of a sudden there's our Jesus. It will be a swelling up within us of glory until He enters into His church in the fullness of revelation, and then He appears in us, to us, and with us all at once. In the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, they had this was either in Hanukkah or Tabernacles, but I believe as I studied it was in Tabernacles. Those who have read the Temple of God would know, and I've forgotten. But anyway, the point is this. The Jews would come from all over, coming up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's on a high mountain. They would come from the many villages in procession, all carrying candles. All carrying candles, and you could see the train winding, the stream of light, like cars in the rush hour traffic coming against you. You can see way down Highway 15, see that long line of headlights. It's like that, only with the candles of the pilgrims coming up to Jerusalem. And I believe it was the Feast of Tabernacles, and I discussed that in the Temple of God. And when they got to the temple, they all joined together, and the whole temple area was lighted by the combined lights of these thousands of pilgrims. See, that's the Holy Spirit does many things with the Jews like that. He is revealing the nature of His coming, that it's going to be as the lightning shines from the east to the west, because it will be, He's going to enter in. Now, He's coming into us now, but you see, He can't come in like that all of a sudden. He can't enter into us like that. People that have had sudden things of God like that, like Phinehas, have cried out to God to stop. We can't stand this kind of thing. And what Phinehas experienced was nothing like what's coming. And so what we can look for from here on is a gradual increase in the inner coming of the Lord, until we are so strengthened in our inner man that we can receive the full infilling of the Father and the Son in that day. And when Jesus comes, He will roar out of Zion. He will come in, and here we will have been inured to this, used to it, accommodated to it. We will not cry for it to stop, but we will be able to absorb this tremendous influx of divine glory, and the peoples of the earth will see this thing. It's just be, see, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear. And that light on Christ, we think the nations of the earth are going to see Christ. I know it says every eye shall see Him. But I doubt they're going to do much looking at Jesus as an individual. What they're going to see in the saints and in Jesus Himself is a light that is blinding and absolutely unapproachable. They'll come to it, but they'll come to us, according to the Scripture. I find no place where it says they'll come to Jesus. No place. There are places in Isaiah where it says they'll come to us.
many places where it says they'll come to us. There's no place where it says they'll come to Jesus. Because we are, does it say that man is the glory of God and the woman is the glory of the man? Right. Isn't that right? Isn't that in 1 Corinthians 10? I believe two Marys are shaking their head. Two witnesses. All right. The woman is the glory of the man. And you see, we shall be in that day the glory of Christ. And it will be His joy that the nations come to us and that He express Himself through us. They will see Him. They will note that He has come. But they will not be able to approach the individual Christ. And it will not be a case of us coming up to approach Him. We will appear with Him. It will be part of His appearing. And that cannot be done instantaneously. It must be wrought in increments, beginning with the baptism and after that, until we are able to contain. Do you see what I'm saying? That you see how the coming of the Lord is a different concept? It's not a coming to us of a man coming from a distance away. It is rather the manifestation of something that has always been with us. The presence, Rotherham says, the presence, when we made known unto you the power and presence, the power and coming of the Lord, referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus hadn't come from someplace, He was there, but then He was transfigured. And Peter, using the term that is used uniformly for the coming of the Lord, whether it's Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 4, wherever it is, Peter, using that same term, parousia, applies it to the Lord being transfigured. And the scholar Rotherham's argument is that it is speaking more of a presence, which fits in with the concept, you see, that what is happening is not the coming of the Lord so much as it is the presence being revealed, or the epiphany or manifestation of that which the church has enjoyed in increasing power throughout the tribulation, until finally we are able to not only receive it, but be an integral part of it. A wholly different concept of the coming of the Lord. Not coming so much as manifestation. When Christ, who is our life, it says in Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, or literally is manifested. That's what the Greek says. Epiphany is manifested. Then shall ye also be manifested together with Him, the manifestation of the sons of God. The Son and the Son. Do you like that concept of the coming of the Lord? See? It's true. It's because of these verses that people get off and say, oh, the Lord's already come. And then their brain takes off and they become amillennialists and all this stuff. No, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. There'll come a day of Christ when the bodily presence of Messiah comes and every eye shall see Him. But it will not be so much a coming as it is the adding of His bodily presence to His spiritual presence, which has been here for 2,000 years, but has been available only to the church. Praise the Lord. Just as we are here, but we haven't come. See, we are here. The answer to the world's problem, believe it or not, is here in us. The moral light and healing and power and all that they need is here in us, but yet it hasn't come. It's here, but it hasn't come. In the day of Christ, that which already is in us, which could solve the world's problems, if God would permit us to do that, it's already here, but it hasn't come. That's the meaning of the word parousia. Now, when the Lord comes, we have already been here, but now we have come in the sense of the transfiguration. We have been made available, visible, that which the world has never seen in us, now they see in us. So we haven't come from a long ways away. We were here, but we were not here as far as being available or visible was concerned. But when the Lord comes, now we have, the parousia has occurred as far as we're concerned. We have been manifest, we have been revealed, and now, and yet we were here all the time. That's what I'm trying to say. It is true of Christ, it is true of us. Our spiritual life is here. Christ's spiritual life is here. I am with you until the end of the age. Where two or three are gathered, I am with you. Praise the Lord. What do you think of that? That's practical. That, because you don't say, oh, when will he come? When will he come? You say, Lord, what would you have me do now? And it's also practical because I think God wants to bring us to a place where our ministry. I was thinking today of the phrase, people say a person entered into the ministry. You know what I like? I like the phrase, the ministry entered into the person. And if we would keep that in mind, that God wants us to cease this building of the church. He wants us to cease this. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And our job is to get with the Lord and find out what he wants and do what he wants at his behest. Not a Christ afar off. Am I pleasing you, Lord? But you're with me, Lord. Just tell me what to do. And look, you did it all. That sort of thing. And that requires a whole change of viewpoint as far as the churches of Christ are concerned. Because the one is walking and saying, Lord, I'm trying to do the best I can. I hope you're praying for me. And the other one is, Lord, where do we go today? And that's the rest, the tabernacle, the appearance, you name it. But we've got, the day has to come, and the day will come when Babylon, the religious works of man, whether Christian or what they are going to be destroyed. In fact, God will use the 10 kings of Antichrist to tear Babylon down. You read that in Revelation, around chapter 18. The secular world will turn, tear down this great whore. And then what will be left is only the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, but it won't be heard anymore in Babylon. Thank God. Thank God. The bride will come out of religious confusion. And I'm not talking out of coming out of the big church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, because you can come out of the big church and still be filled with Babylon. I'm talking about coming out of the spirit of building into the spirit of tabernacling. And let the Lord do the building. He said he would. I will build my church. So I'm for letting him. Huh? Praise the Lord. Well, it's easy to say, but it's hard if you're ambitious. As you think, well, what if I don't do something, the whole world goes to hell? You know, there's a certain trust that has to enter in. And a certain, you know, I'm not getting any younger, Lord. Remember, Lord, I'm pretty near 25. I'm not getting any younger. And I waited 2 months. About 20 years. So by that time, man, that's, now I'll be defunct. No, it takes that long before we have the faintest notion of what in the world the Lord is doing. All right, Mark 16:20. Yeah, it's time for the ministry to enter into the Christians. I done made up my mind. Boy, the seminaries won't like that expression. Mark 16:20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now, does that sound to you like the Lord is up in heaven somewhere and they're doing their thing? Where was the Lord? Yeah. Now, you could say, well, he was directing it from heaven. That could be. But that makes heaven mighty close to the earth. Yeah. In any case, they were not doing it alone. They were going here. It's just like I said, I was fixing the car. Someone was working with me. We were working together. We were doing the thing. Well, that's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want any more building the church with blindness. He wants to be right there working with us. So every once in a while, we can stop. You know, the flea and the elephant, or the mouse and the elephant, and the flea on the mouse and the elephant walking over the swinging bridge kind of thing and shaking it. That's what the Christian ministry ought to be. All right, in Matthew 18:20, we all know that one. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, does that mean like when two congressmen are together, there's Abraham Lincoln in the midst? Is that what it means? Or there's George Washington in the midst? Are we talking about flowery language here? Or are we, you know, every time you play Beethoven's sonatas, there's Beethoven in the midst? Or are we talking about that Christ really, if our eyes were open, we could actually see the presence of Christ among us? Do you believe that? Boy, I do. I can feel His presence many times, can't you? He really is here. It's not a figure of speech. He really is here. And we need to practice that presence, especially in our ministry and also in our Christian growth and sanctification. We need to practice that presence of the Lord. Are you colder? Oh, okay. I was going to say, I can't always tell the hot and cold. All right, and we've studied John 14, and of course, that tears it, verses 18 through 23. That is so clear. Bill Otto, remember it for 8 months. John 14, verses 18 through 23. I say that because Bill hasn't been here for this Marriage of the Lamb stuff. I don't. He's probably wondering what in the world I'm talking about. The tapes are on it, Bill, so you can get all. 14:18-23, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, doesn't that sound to you like a coming of the Lord to his people that the world cannot see? If it isn't that, what does it mean? And in Ephesians, we have the idea that I was telling you that we have to be increasingly strengthened in Ephesians chapter 3 until we can bear the glory. And also God's intention is here, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now that doesn't mean that we believe it, but that He doesn't actually dwell there. We just believe that He does. That isn't what it means. He dwells there by faith. It means that by faith we cultivate His presence so that our faith makes His presence real in us. See, it doesn't mean that He dwells in our heart by doctrinal belief, that it's a figure of speech. It means that through faith He's able to enter in so that we live by Him rather than by the world. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with what? All the fullness of God. See how the New Testament emphasizes these inner works, the inner presence, the closeting, the all-important prerequisite for the manifestation of Christ is our being filled with God now. Tabernacle's experience. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 is very important in gaining a good picture of the coming of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Now that's how Christ is coming. To be glorified in His saints. The woman is the glory of the man. Christ is anxious that the world see our oneness with Him and the Father. Then the world will believe that God has sent Christ and that He loves us as He loves Christ. And what did Christ say about His own glory? The glory which Thou gavest me,
I have given them. Now, how much glory has God given Christ? Well, our Holy Spirit baptism is wonderful, but it's a foretaste of that which is to come. And when Finney cried out, "Oh God, I can't bear this anointing anymore," we've got to get to the place where we can be anointed with the fullness of God, and as a matter of course of our life, not some strange thing. Now what am I going to do? But just as well, yes, this is like being born again. It's my Christian experience. God expects me to dwell forever in the fullness of His glory and presence. And that's just my natural, normal state of being. And it doesn't mean I'm supposed to do anything. Just like you woke up in the morning and said, "I could breathe. Now what am I supposed to do?" That kind of thing. Well, of course we're supposed to be filled with God without measure. And when He comes, what is the world going to see? Now, doesn't it say in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds," and people, I guess generally, those are clouds of witnesses. The water vapor isn't helping anything. So these are His saints. "He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." And then it says, "And they also which pierced Him." Now, I don't know how they're going to do it, but they're talking about the men that drove the spikes into His hands, or the Jews of that day who are not on earth to see Him when He comes. How are they who pierced Him going to see Him? So it must be referring to their children, the Jewish people, whom their children are still culpable. "Let His blood be on us and on our children." Maybe that's what that means. "They who pierced Him shall wail because of Him. Every eye shall see Him." But what are they going to see? They're going to see the light of God arising within the saints. I don't know, in such a blaze of glory, if they will be able to identify Jesus or not. They will know that He is there and that He has come, because in Revelation 6, isn't it? It's either 5 or 6, I'm sure it's 6. Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16. Let's see what that says, so you can get the idea. See, He's going to come to be glorified in His saints. In Revelation 6, verse 15, let's start at 14. "And the heaven departed as a scroll." Now, people will see that. They will realize there's something that is happening here in terms of physics. We're not going to suddenly see beyond the galaxy. What is going to happen is there's going to be some kind of a dimensional transformation, so that the sky will no longer be the sky, but will become the spiritual heaven. The physical covering will be peeled back, and we will be able to see into heaven. It's in Isaiah also. "The heaven departed as a scroll." You just picture a scroll roll up. And there we are, facing God. So He's not far off. That's why Stephen could see Him. See, when Stephen looked up, the scroll was rolled back. And he said, "I see God and Jesus at His right hand." Well, now that's going to happen to the peoples of the earth. See, it's not a coming so much as it is a revelation of that which already is very close at hand and intervening in our lives constantly. It's like a great session of Mission Impossible, if you used to watch that show, where an illusion was created and people thought they were one place where they were actually someplace else. That's what this whole world is. It's a great big fake-out. And so then heaven watches to see if you're going to get suckered into your environment or if you're going to believe reality, even though it's not visible. That's what life is all about. It's a great fake-out. It's a great deception. It's a great Hollywood illusion. It's what this world is. And people grasp that which is perishing. You know what they're grasping? Energy, a state of energy. That's all they're after. If they could see it as it is, they wouldn't see anything at all. It's a state of energy. That's what you are, is a state of energy. Did you know that? How many knew they were a state of energy? Did you enjoy that? Fall in love with some girl. What is she? A state of energy. A bunch of protons and whizzing around. That's all. Just a state of energy. Huh?
that what a young lady is? A state of energy. Sure. That's what we all are. Just a state of energy. This whole thing, the floor and everything, is all an illusion. It's just a state of energy. And the only reality in here is what? The spiritual realm. What you are, you are. That's real. That's imperishable. That's eternal. But the pew you're sitting on is a state of energy. And your body is a state of energy. But you yourself are not. You are spirit. You are eternal. You are substantial. You are real. And when that sky is peeled back as a scroll, people will see reality. Brother Gillies said one time, the Lord just cracked the dimension and he saw into reality. He saw it. The real world. God says, this is the way it is all around you. Believe it and act like it. And then we have our choice. That's why he catches us by surprise. Because he wants to know who's going to serve him. The righteous live by faith. That's what it's all about. If we could see it, it wouldn't be the same at all. It wouldn't be the same at all. That's why crooks hide and work in the dark. So they can't be seen. And that's a crook. But a righteous man is the same in the dark as he is in the light. So Jesus is out to catch the crooks. Praise the Lord. Well, you know that's so. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, just think of that. You know, I'd emphasize that because those people aren't usually moved. They've got their fortresses of wealth and power. And what the Lord is saying, they won't have it in that day. They'll be just like any peasant. There'll be no difference between the poorest of the poor and the mightiest of the mighty. They will all suddenly stand on level ground. And the chief captains and the mighty man and every bond man, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the dens. So what? So you see, the coming of the Lord, their people will not be able to bear it. The only thing that anybody will be able to deal with is what? The wife of the Lamb. Because in her is compassion. And Jesus has created her very human, very divine, so that she can be married to him and yet reach out the arms of acceptability to mankind. And in the background is God Almighty viewing all of this with approval, because this has all been his plan and he has brought this all to pass. Wonderful, isn't it? That of all the peoples in the world, God has chosen you by name before you were born to be a part of his revelation, of his coming, of his parousia. And he's preparing that coming right now in the pots and pans of the kitchen, in the tools of the garage, in the lowliest of circumstances, in the manger, not in the highfalutin church liturgies, but in the common problems of common people. Christ is being prepared. In Isaiah 60, we won't belabor this, you've been through it many times, and we're through, but there's nothing like seeing it now and then in black and white. Arise, shine. Isaiah 60, for thy light is come. This is the coming of the Lord. This is the manifestation, the presence, the parousia, and our appearing with him. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Darkness shall cover the earth in gross darkness. Remember, when they shall say peace and safety, that's the time of spiritual darkness. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The accent is on the visibility. Shall be seen. It's that third element of the manifestation, the making visible. For the first time, the peoples of the earth see these dreadful Christians are actually parts of God. And the nations shall come to thy light. You see, when they see Jesus, they'll just say, oh, oh, save us. But when they see it upon people, that's something they can deal with. They can't touch the throne of God. That they cannot touch. But they can touch you and me. And the nation shall come to thy light, not to the Lord, to thy light. See, the woman is the glory of the man.
and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes and see. Just look at this thing. Incredible as it is. They gather together, just like the animals into Noah's Ark. They come to you, your sons. And this so appeals to me. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughters. See, God joins you in relationship to the nations of the earth. Instead of having a small family, now you have many thousands of sons, many thousands of daughters. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Many thousands of sons and daughters would come. They can't do that to the Lamb, can they? Hide us! Hide us! Bondmen, freedmen, mighty men, captains! Hide us! But to you, they will come. Praise the Lord. I like that concept of the coming of the Lord. And there's something we can do about it today. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, our hearts long for the day when you receive the heathen for your inheritance and the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And Lord, we know that will be done through your bride, through the wife of the Lamb, your glory, your praise, that which you have created and formed from your own life force, that which God has conceived in his infinite love to be the branches coming out from your personality. Jesus, we don't even think of worthiness because it doesn't enter in. We just haste, Lord, to do what you say, that we might in every way be pleasing to God, who has called us to this unspeakable glory. Oh, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, Lord. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, Lord, and thou hast created the response in our hearts that we might be the complement, the counterpart of all that you are. You might see in us your own self, your own being, your own glory. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. And Lord, we think of the nations, so many and so precious in the sight of God. We pray that day will be hastened, that we can hasten the day by our godly conduct, that you can see fit to bring a quick work of righteousness to fruition, and that we can be prepared to receive into our personalities the fullness of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, and not be staggered, but to have the spiritual strength to accept this marvelous, marvelous eternal infilling of God, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, to be filled with God. Filled with God. Filled with God. Grant it, Lord, that our life will be your life. Your life will be our life, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We would not hold back one mote of our personality to thy transforming divinity. We offer ourselves unto thee as a whole burnt offering, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.